We're going to start looking at the biblical terms and passages of scripture relating to elders, and we're going to be starting that today, and we will continue on until we get through answering all of the questions that were presented when we first started this process. And so my intention for the next several weeks anyway is to look at the passages of scripture that relate to elders, and for us to kind of do some word studies on that and look at the context of that, and without trying to make too many applications, although sometimes applications are natural by just looking at the context of what is written, but just maybe going through and looking more as a word study, as a grammatical study on these passages of scripture. And from there we'll look at the passages or the questions that were presented by the congregation as we began this process. And so when we look at elders, the interesting thing for me as we look at the term elders, or the root term that is used, and we go back into the Old Testament in the Hebrew text, and the word that is used there is the word Rah. R-A-A-H. It's a Hebrew term, and it's a term of endearment. It's a term that is oftentimes, if you happen to watch any movies that are back in the old Egyptian times or the old Hebrew times that go back before Christ, you'll often hear the actors in there referring to the person who's in charge of them by the title of Ra. And Ra is a Hebrew term that really is the term, the generic term that was used, we would interpret as shepherd today, but its primary term was, its primary meaning is about feeding or pasturing or keeping the flock together. And so this whole concept of shepherds or elders comes out of an understanding in the Hebrew terms and in the Hebrew language of a shepherd, of somebody who's taking care of the flock, who is posturing the flock, as it were, if that's a correct term, or directing or guiding the people. And so oftentimes it is used to validate the responsibilities, not necessarily the authority, but the responsibilities of a designated leader. And so we need to be careful that when we start looking at this term and we understand the root of this whole concept of shepherd or elder is not necessarily one of authority as seen in leadership that we see in our political and social world, but it's rather a term that is designated of shepherding, of posturing, of taking care of people. And so sometimes I feel like we lose sight of that whole concept. But as we look at that, and then as we understand that, we could go into the book of Ezekiel, and it's an Old Testament passage that really God lays the lumber on his shepherds. And he says, you know, you guys have just absolutely failed. And it's good for us to go back, and maybe, you know, I didn't think about writing that down, but is it Ezekiel chapter 34? Go ahead and read that, and let's just kind of read the whole chapter, because I think the chapter gives us context of where it's at. And this is sort of, and we'll go around, there's enough verses here, you know. Somebody start reading and read the first 10 verses, and then somebody else carry on the next 10, and then somebody else the next 11. Chapter 34.
The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, and you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered and wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, and none could search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them.
Verse 11.
Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself search for my sheep, and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd, the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and will deliver them from all places in which they were scattered on clouds in the day, body in the day. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on mountains of Israel, by stream, and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pastures, and embrace the ground, and feed on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground, and feed on rich pastures, on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and will lead them to rest. Seek the lost, and back to scattered, find up the broken, and straight to the sick. But the bad and the strong, I will destroy, and will be dead, and judge. As to you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the lambs and the male goats. Is it a slight thing to you? As you must tread down the misery of the rest of the pastures, or that you should drink the waters, as you must bow the rest of your feet. As for my flock, you must keep what you tread down, as you must drink as you bow your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord. The Lord God, Behold, I, you and I, will judge from the actions of the nation.
Verse 21.
They will know that I am the Lord. My wild animals, he said, about the wild animals, he now they will live in safety, and no one will hate them or pray. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land of their born nation. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, and there is a God of the Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are my people. And I, your God, and your God,
it's a pretty indicting passage of scripture, isn't it? But lest we just focus on the indictments that God levels against his people, and it brings clarity to what the shepherds were supposed to be doing and what they really weren't doing, helps me to understand why Jesus said of the Pharisees, you know, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. You know, it's one thing for people to be able to teach truth, but it's another thing for people to live or to walk their talk. And for God, I believe as you read through the Old Testament, as much as in the New Testament, he's just as interested in your lifestyle and your conduct as he is in your verbiage. But when we look at this chapter, you know, there's a couple of things that kind of leap out to me that helped me to understand this whole concept that God is trying to impress upon us in terms of shepherds. Before I share with you what I think and what I see in there, what are some of the things that you see in there that kind of leaps out and says, oh wow, I need to pay attention to this? David?
Yeah, verse 4 jumps out. He just says all the things they aren't doing.
Okay, so verse 4 really is a highlight, and it focuses on primary responsibilities of a shepherd. Just as a passing thought and a question, do you see any administrative responsibilities in verse 4? Okay, it's all about people, isn't it? It's all about taking care of people. Anybody else have anything else jump out at them? We're in Ezekiel chapter 34. Tony? I think, you know, Tony brings a relative point up as well, because when we're looking at shepherds, even the physical connotations that we read of here about shepherds, it becomes extremely difficult to separate the spiritual or emotional well-being of an individual from the physical well-being. You know, we all know that, you know, you can get $1 million, and I'm sure there's none of us here who would not like to be handed $1 million. But sometimes, you know, when we get all of this money that we think, oh, if I just had all of this money, it would solve all of my problems. And in reality, it creates a whole host of more problems. And so, you know, just the physical wealth or the physical possession of things doesn't take care of the issues of life. And I think he addresses that. And I appreciate Tony bringing up, you know, Ezekiel 3, because the spiritual component is underlining the physical components, and the two go hand in glove. Anything else? Yeah?
Perhaps that's the reason Jesus made the statement, kind of
and by the way, if anybody has an extra $1 million, I'd be more than happy to try it out. So, just so you all know. But anyway, besides the point, really, our well-being is foundational in our spiritual and emotional connection to God. But what else in chapter 34 does anybody see that jumps out to them? Okay. I guess for me, the danger of that is we think that, you know, a bad shepherd is visibly bad because he intentionally goes in and does these things, but that's not the case. You know, a bad shepherd is a bad shepherd because he neglects his primary responsibilities. You know, it's not a bad thing to take care of yourself. It's not a bad thing to take care of your own family. That's a good thing, and the Bible elevates that. But when you embrace a responsibility that says you are responsible for other people and you take care of yourself to the detriment of the other people, then God is going to hold that against you. You commit to doing something spiritually and you don't do it, God is going to hold that against you. And that's what happens here with these shepherds. They weren't necessarily bad people. They just didn't do what God had called them to do. What they had obligated themselves or committed themselves to do. And so that brought the judgment upon them. So, what else do you see in there?
The ownership of a flock. God makes that pretty clear in that it's not your flock.
It's God's.
And he's going to hold the person accountable for how manages and carries out his responsibility.
Okay. The end is not an assignment that somebody
takes. If it's the end of the day, it is determined and needs to return. That person receives reward and receives
recompense.
Account.
Yeah.
For themselves plus the Lord's sheep.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And you know, when we switch on over into the New Testament teachings of Jesus, Jesus spoke parables about the vineyard and the vine keepers and ownership, you know. And I think what Tony's talking about to me is captured in verse 27 where, you know, God says that the tree of the field will yield its fruit, the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on the land. Then he says, and this is, I think this is a key point in the whole passage, then they will know that I am the Lord. And I think that's a key point. And we oftentimes forget that. You know, what we do, what we're doing now, what we do in church, what we do when we live our lives, everything that we do is done in such a way so that people will know that we serve God. It's no such thing as a closet Christian. It doesn't exist. Certainly not from the text in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. You know, if we're people of God, we're people of God. And God reiterates that here as he brings indictment upon these shepherds in the Old Testament. And they were not reflecting an honest image of who their God was. And that's why he brought the indictment upon them. And so here in verse 27 and in verse 30, he says, you know, by what you do, people will know that I am God. That I am the Lord of the universe. That I am this universal, sovereign, creator God. I am Yahweh. And we forget that sometimes because our focus is more on the Bible, on Jesus, on form and function and church. But what we're about is focusing on God. And all of these other things, you know, fall into place and have their significance and levels of importance. But nothing is more important than our relationship with God. And that's the point that I think Ezekiel brings out as an indictment against the shepherds in the Old Testament. That their focus of attention wasn't elevating God. It was about taking care of themselves. And so this whole concept, the Jewish term for shepherd, Ra, is very, very significant in that it carries a cultural concept that was well understood by the people whom Jesus spoke to and the people who understood the culture of the Hebrew nation, that the shepherds were those that took care of the people. You know? Absolutely, you know. Yeah. And that whole concept, I think, is critically important in every aspect of our relationship with God. If somebody has a heart to serve God, they can learn the skills and the abilities and the things that they need to be able to do. But you cannot teach somebody heart. You know, your heart is just, you know, if you think that your heart is not important, then you need to go back and reread Scripture from front to end. Because heart is the crucible of everything. So we look at that Old Testament concept and then we move on into the New Testament concepts, because that's where we're more focused on in terms of the new covenant that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And so we really don't live under the old covenant teachings in terms of our relationship with God, but certainly the old covenant teachings as pertain to lifestyle are very relevant for us today. But when we look at the terms that are used throughout the New Testament, there's four different terms that are used in the Greek language. And so, you know, just as a little synopsis of biblical languages, you know, Hebrew is a very mechanical language. If you love math, if you're good at math, you'll probably do well at understanding Hebrew. Hebrew is 1 plus 1 equals 2. And the Chaldean Hebrew that, you know, Scripture is written in, and the Aramaic, is a dead dialect, and so it's very easy to look at it and analyze it and understand this is exactly where it's at. I know there's people here who maybe have an understanding of modern Hebrew, and there's not a lot of differences, but there's some differences. But the old Chaldean Hebrew was very precise, very mechanical. It wasn't very colorful. It you know, it does, but it's interpretive, and it's interpretive within the culture. Anybody here an accountant or a CPA or have any of those things in them? You know, I call those people bean counters, because that is not who I am. You know, everything's black and white. You know, that is not who I am. You know, and sometimes you run into people who are very black and white, and people like me who have more of a colorful, flamboyant type personality, I get into trouble. What are you laughing at? I get into trouble with people like that, you know. But that is the ability to understand people. Hebrew is, this is where it is, and it's not very colorful. It's rich in cultural meaning. As opposed to Greek and the Koine Greek, which is the language that the New Testament was written in predominantly, is very, very colorful. And it's very, very precise. It's almost like a medical language. And it's very difficult to misunderstand the Greek as opposed to the Hebrew. And so in the Greek text, and what I find incredibly interesting is to go back and to read the Old Testament, the old Hebrew text, in what they call the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it's very interesting to read it and do a comparative analysis between the Septuagint and the old Chaldean Hebrew. But when you look into the New Testament and you look at the Koine Greek, there are four different words that are used to that are used interchangeably to the term that we would call elder. And each of them give us contextually an understanding of the different concepts that are required of elders. One of the things that we do traditionally as the Church of Christ customary, we look at two passages of Scripture to understand the nature or the qualities or qualifications of an elder, and we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we look at Titus chapter 1. But we need to understand, even before we do that, we cannot put those two passages of Scripture together and say this is a composite list and here's the, you know, here's the pull-down menu of what's required, because one is written to Ephesus and the other one is written to Crete, two vastly different cities, and the cultural context of those two cities was totally different. And so when Paul wrote to Timothy about, you know, Ephesus and what was going on there and what was going on in Crete, there were two different circumstances and situations. So from them, from those lists, together with other passages of Scripture, we can come up with a composite picture that says, okay, this is the role and the function of elders. But to itemize it and say, here's a pull-down menu, and everybody has to have this, 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 and this, and this, is not good theology, and it's certainly not good hermeneutics. It's not good biblical interpretation. And so we look at that, and so the four different terms that are used for elder that are used interchangeably in some instances, and I have a whole host of passages of Scripture written down that I'd be more than happy to give them to you, but you can find them yourselves. It would just take more time than maybe we have. But the first one is that I've got on my list is presbyteros. It is the Greek term, you know, for elder or presbytery. And sometimes the interpretation, the English interpretation of these words was influenced by the old King James translation, which was heavily influenced by the Catholic Church. And so we need to understand that. And so I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't want anybody to get the idea that I'm saying, you know, what the Bible says is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we need to understand where it comes from and, you know, have a little bit of insight and foresight in terms of what's going on. So of the 67 times that the word elder or the equivalent of elder is used, 16 different times the word presbyteros is used. And it's used in reference to the elders in the church, is the general translation that comes from that. And you know, the word comes from a root word that really includes an understanding of like an ambassador or a legate or something like that, is the representative of something bigger, which kind of ties back to what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 34 and the comments that I think Tony was making, I think it was Tony, where, you know, it all reverts back to understanding who God is, that it's not ours. Yeah, God is the owner, and so we are just servants. We are just, you know, an ambassador. And I know, I think it was David when he was teaching about some of the stuff, we spoke about an ambassador. And an ambassador does not have authority in and of himself. An ambassador is a representative of a higher authority. And so we have elders that are there, and the term speaks about it as a person who has value, a person who has experience, a person who, through example of life, has given them value to be in this role that represents someone else. So, such as an elder. I think, incorporated in that, as I understand the technical terms of that, age is required to produce knowledge. Is that always true? Maybe knowledgeable may be a little bit more appropriate term, you know, but I think with age comes wisdom. If we're smart enough to slow down, and sometimes God causes us to slow down because of things that happen, to be able to process what is happening in our lives. And so this whole idea under Presbyteros is that there is some longevity, there's a fruitfulness of life, that you are now in a position to be able to be an ambassador that would represent a higher authority. So that's the term Presbyteros that is used. The next term is the term Episkopos, which oftentimes is interpreted as either overseer or bishop. And so we find in secular religion, we find a lot of bishops, and the term bishop has come to be a title more than a function. It's a title of authority. And so, again, I reference some of that back to the Catholic influences, and I'm certainly not trying to knock the Catholic Church. I'm just looking at the Roman influences of the general Catholic Church and how that influenced the interpretation of Scripture, and how that influence still is very real in the world that we live in today. And so, aside from what we would call the ecclesiastical or the spiritually minded translations, the word Episkopos really describes more of a nearness, of a closeness to God, of a watchfulness, maybe even of a protectiveness. And sometimes, you know, fathers can be protective, can't they? That's a good thing. But it becomes a bad thing when they become overprotective, right? Because then we call it, well, you're controlling. So where's the line? Where's the dividing line between a controlling father and a protective father? And motive's hard to discern because it's subjective. And so, you know, it's the same thing with elders. Are elders controlling or are they protective? And so, you know, Episkopos is the term that is used there. But really, in its best understanding, it describes the readiness to use knowledge that they have to be able to care for the people that they're involved with at the very best of understanding. And Episkopos, I think, the term itself describes the desire to meet the needs of the people that they're responsible for. Okay? Rather than the needs to control them, but rather to meet them. And so there's a subtlety in the balance here that I think we better understand it when we look at parents who are protective or controlling. And I think that balance comes in here in terms of elders as well under the term Episkopos. The next one that I have is Prostamia, which I think more aptly is interpreted as a model, as a visual representation. And I'm not sure exactly what the term that is commonly used, the English term that is commonly used for this. It could be bishop or it could be presbyter as well, but really, it's a model, and sometimes the expanded translations use it like to rule over or to manage or to take the lead. But the word in its foundation means one who stands before, one who is the visual representation of whoever they're serving. we're in the middle of watching the Olympic trials. I don't know if many of you are watching that. I'm intrigued by athletic ability, so I try to watch that. And, you know, sometimes we have people who have exceptional physical skills, but when they stand up and they start talking, I'm thinking, are they going to represent our country? You know, and but that's kind of where this is at. You know, suddenly when we have the honor, for whatever reason, to wear USA on our shirts and represent our country for something, we don't just speak for a particular segment of our population, but we speak for the whole country. Same as this whole concept here that's used for elders or leaders. You know, we don't just speak for us, but we speak for the whole nation of God. And so it's a willingness to expose yourself transparently. Okay, I know to use that term in our day and age is maybe a derogatory term, but I think we need to be transparent when we serve as leaders or take any leadership within the church. We need to be transparent in that people can see that we are who we are. What you see today is what you see Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know, I don't change colors like a chameleon depending on where I'm at. And I think that whole concept goes along with that term. And then the fourth term that I have is the word that we oftentimes use for leaders, and it's and I'm going to mess this up. It's hagomonios, is the Greek term, and this term is oftentimes used to designate governors or rulers or chief men with designated title who would sit at the city gates and stuff like that. But the core of their meaning is that they would be leading or guiding. And my concept of that goes back to the basic root of shepherd, Ra, in the Old Testament, where a shepherd leads. You never see a shepherd walking behind a flock of sheep trying to herd them like you do cattle, you know. But rather a shepherd walks in the front and the sheep know its voice, and it's the craziest thing out. And I know you all have seen or heard expressions, but you'll see a whole bunch of sheep and just one big old, what I would call in Africa, a hobo. You know, they'd all be there. And then the shepherds would call the sheep, and one would go this way, and these sheep will separate themselves and follow their shepherd because they know his voice. Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, they'll work in concert with others. Yeah, yeah. Keep them together. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we could extrapolate from that as well and say, is a shepherd's responsibility to be on the peripheral edges as well, or is it his responsibility to make sure that there are people on the peripheral edges? You know, interesting concept. So those are the four terms that are used, and I guess our time is about up. But let me share with you the passages of Scripture that we will kind of unpack from a grammatical perspective. And I encourage you, you know, if you know, do you know who Google is? You know, yeah, you can go to Google and you can look at some of these terms yourself and do some research yourself. If you have an analytical lexicon or something, if you have Bible tools that you can get on the web, you know, go ahead and look at some of the stuff. And you know, if you bring material or thought with you next week, I would love to hear what you have to say. But here are the passages of Scripture that essentially we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, Acts 20, verse 17 through 30, and we may also look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Where did you get lost? Okay, if you're going to write these down, write the numbers down first. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Titus 1, 5 through 9. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. 1 Timothy 5, 17. And Acts 20, 17 through 30. First Timothy 3 and First Timothy 5. Okay. Verse 17. Okay. Appreciate your attention. Let's have a short word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed.